Good morning, Rabbi Sai. So we will ultimately be trying to find out why it is that Chodosh fell into disrepair, fell into disuse. Somehow nobody was keeping the Issa Chodosh, at least the Chutz Loretz. And we've discussed two aspects so far. One aspect we discussed was whether or not Chodosh is knowing both in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz Loretz. And the second aspect that we discussed was whether or not Chodosh is only knowing Bizman HaMikdosh, or Chodosh is noig ledor yoseichem forever. The next aspect that we want to look at, and we're gradually building up a picture as to trying to understand, and this is what the Rishonim were doing, certainly the Achronim were doing, trying to understand why is it that we don't keep Chodosh. So, I mean, nowadays we've come back to going to Chodosh, but talking about before, let's say before 50 years ago, why is it that almost nobody was keeping the dinim of Chodosh in Chutz Loretz? So one of the things we need to discuss is Chodosh Noig in the Tvor that belongs to a non-Jew? In other words, the field of a non-Jew, whether it's in Eretz Yisrael, right? There were times in Eretz Yisrael, obviously, we know there was a lav in the Torah of Lo Yisachonim, the Lo Yisitein Lohem Chaniyo Ba'atzecho, that you're not allowed to sell land in Eretz Yisrael to a non-Jew. And this is one of the issues about Meheta Mechira, etc. But there's a law in the Torah, you can't sell the land of Eretz Yisrael to a non-Jew. But there are many areas of the land in Eretz Yisrael which are owned by non-Jews, either because of the Churban, because they took over land, or whatever it was. Or there are cases where people have sold land to non-Jews for money, and the Mechir is Chal. So therefore, yeah, even though they've been over in Issa, but the fact is that the land now belongs to a non-Jew. What happens if a non-Jew grows produce, either in Eretz Yisrael, or in Chutz Loretz, in a field that belongs to the non-Jew, and we want to know whether or not there is a Chodosh applies, whether or not there's an Issa Chodosh on that produce. So there arise from the Yerushalmi, there's arise from two Yerushalmis, well, from three Yerushalmis, really, that, and so is Paskin in the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch in Yerodea, the Kedushin, that what the Chala Neheges after Chutz Loretz, the Chala Neheges after Chutz Loretz, that we learnt, and also the Issa Chodosh Noeg af Bashal Goy, that the Issa Chodosh applies even to land that is non-Jewish owned. And there's an interesting discussion. The discussion is, when the Bnei Yisrael first came into Eretz Yisrael, they crossed the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan, and Pesach was on the 14th, well, the 15th of Nisan. So they needed to eat matzahs on Pesach. And that was the first year, and it was before the Korban Oimer, if they brought a Korban Oimer that year, or whether or not it was the day of the Korban Oimer, but it was before the 16th of Nisan, which would be Matir the Chodosh, which would mean that any of the produce that had grown, that had taken root before Pesach, was Chodosh. This was the new produce, which had not yet had the Heta of the Omer on the 16th of Nisan. So where did they get wheat from in order to bake matzahs, or spelt for those who were wheat intolerant? Yeah. Where did they get grain from in order to bake matzahs from the Chamesh Saminim, from the five types of grain? How did they bake matzahs? So, there's a discussion bechol in the Midbar. Where did they get? Yeah, for 40 years, where did they eat matzahs from? And there's discussion, I think there's a toisus about it, about they made it out of mon, it tasted like matzah, it felt like matzah, did they make a brocha moitzi lechem min hashamayim? It's all discussion about the 40 years. But
why would they get the flour in the Midbar?
What? But the question is, where did they get it from?
Maybe,
because the Gemara says, the Yerushalmi says that when they came into Eretz Yisrael, they bought produce from the non-Jews. Where did they get matzah from on the first year when they arrived in Eretz Yisrael? They'd only been there for 4 days. Yeah, they bought it from the non-Jews. So it says mashma from there, yeah? So the Gemara says, the Gemara asked the Kasha, where did they get it? So the Gemara says they bought it from non-Jews. Afraid the Gemara, how can you use the produce of non-Jews? Says the Gemara, the Yerushalmi says, that Chodosh was not noyig in Eretz Yisrael for the first 14 years. We've already learned that one day this week. That for the first 14 years, until Kibush v'Chiluv, until they conquered the land and shared out the land, 14 years under Yehoshua, Chodosh was not noyig. So therefore, the Gemara answers in Yerushalmi that to the question, and the Gemara answers to the question, where did they get it from? Answer, they bought it from Goyim. Aye, how could they buy it from Goyim? Answer, that it wasn't, Chodesh wasn't Noik. It's Mashma.
It was Chutz produce.
Who says it was Chutz produce? They were in Eretz Yisrael and they were buying wheat.
The first year
they arrived in Eretz Yisrael, not the last year in the Midbar.
Right.
You could say the whole of the 40 years in the Midbar, you could like I say, they bought it from the Goyim, it was Chutz produce.
No Chodesh
problems. So there's not necessarily no Chodesh problems. We said at the beginning that maybe there are Chodesh problems even for Goyish produce in Goyish Eretz Yisrael.
Maybe.
Yeah, in Chutz Lawrence.
Maybe.
But in Eretz Yisrael, if a field is owned by a Goy, does Chodesh apply or does Chodesh not? The Gemara answers in Yerushalmi that it wasn't a problem for them in the first year when they came into Eretz Yisrael because Chodesh wasn't like for the first 14 years when they came into Eretz Yisrael. Why didn't the Gemara answer that it was non-Jewish produce? Elamites, mashma, that even in a field that belongs to a non-Jew in Eretz Yisrael, Chodesh applies. We're not talking about Shemitah.
Maybe you can compare the two.
Maybe you can. I don't know. I'll leave that to you to do over the weekend.
I gave you £20 for the collection.
I'm going to start the Torah Way, Northwest London. Friday, first day, Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Lamed Nissan, 17th of April. Marina Rav of Pinchas, Hakam Rosh Lita, Rav of Woodside Park Shul, and the Rav elect of Western Marble Arch Shul. This week's Torah been sponsored. My family is Erach and Joseph, and Nishmas Rav Dov Ben Rav Shlomo Zalman on the Shalom, and Nishmas our esteemed founder, Yosef Dov Ben Shimon Chol Tzvi, Itkovitz, Zechrono Livracha.
Okay. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to be back.
Chodesh.
I'm going to share brief idea. I was told that the theme I should speak about is the parasha, so it's loosely connected to the parasha. And of course, this week's double parasha, Tazrim Matorah, relates to Taras and the devastation caused by Lashon Hara. In fact, there was a guy who went into shul and he said to his friend, he says, "Listen carefully the first time because I hate repeating Lashon Hara." So we're all aware of the devastation that it causes. Let's go back to the parasha and see the devastation and perhaps with the treasures that are within the benefits of being Moser Nefesh in this particular area. So one of the things that we know is that it is manifest in all different ways. So it can affect the person, but it can also affect the begodim, it can affect your home, right? It can affect everything, right? Everything can in one way or the other. So the Pasuk says that the tzaras can affect and afflict one's bias, one's home. Pasuk says, "V'nasati nega tzaras beveis eres achuzaschem, uva asher loy habayis, v'gid lo koen leimor, kenega nira li babayis." So what happens in relation to the home is that initially the house is stricken with, afflicted with tzaras. Then they have to scrape the walls, they have to try and remove it. Okay, and then after they've scraped off the plaster, they've hacked it, and they've taken it away, if it returns, then they can't keep scraping away. And in that instance, then they would the house is tome, and they have to literally demolish brick by brick the whole house, and the stones and the wood and the dust, and it's demolished and transported outside of the city to a mokum tome. So it seems at this point, imagine a person, you've got to put yourself in their shoes, you know, it's devastating. They've lost everything. They've lost their whole home. And yet we know from Rashi that despite this terrible misfortune, Rashi says, "Nasati nega tzaras, besurahi lahem." There's good news, bad news, and there's good news. The good news is, the bad news is shenagim b'malehem, that you had tzaras on your home. But the good news is, lefishet minuim amoyrim matmoinim shozav bikoyret Bikiros, Bateim, Kolaboim Shana. So hidden within the walls of the home is what?
Treasures.
Treasures. And as a result of this devastation and decimation that the person has in their home, he discovers untold treasures that he was never aware of. It's a very strange, indirect way of achieving wealth, isn't it? That's the way the Rabbeinu Shem has to give you the wealth. It's got to be that you've got to scrape, you've got to come to a position where you're prepared to give up your home, to literally dismantle your home. And then when you dismantle your home, you discover the riches. Why? What's the moral special purpose of going through this whole trauma, this whole incident? We go to Vayikra Rabbah. Why does Rashi assume that there are treasures hidden in the walls? Why does he assume?
I don't have any treasure in my house, in the walls.
Well, we're talking about... We will come round afterwards, okay, and we can test your walls. We're dealing obviously with Eretz Yisrael, okay, we're dealing with the fact that the Amorim, okay, hid treasures then, and that's what was discovered. So there's another baffling passage in Vayikra Rabbah. Vayikra Rabbah says, he quotes a posuk from Eoiv, which says, Esau de lemerachok, velefole etain sedek. What does it mean? It says, I shall lift up my mind to those who come from afar, and to my maker, then I shall attribute righteousness. The Medrash goes on to say that the Loshan Esau can have two connotations. On the one hand, it can be shira, singing. On the other hand, it can be deva, pestilence, right? So it says the Medrash, Shiva shel al shvacho shel tzadikim. It's song and joy and praise for the tzadikim, and it's deva for the rishayim. It's very strange. The same word has two diametrically opposed connotations. Usually, you don't put singing and joy with deva. Okay. Third question, and hopefully we'll be able to put it all together. Is there's an Oitzer Chaim. This is Oitzer Chaim that everyone here knows, okay? You may not know it's the Oitzer Chaim, but you all know it. And there's a play on the words that we're all familiar with when it comes to Tazrim Torah. And it will shed light on what we've discussed till now. In relation to the Begodim, we said that Saras can afflict a person. So we know that if the plague hasn't changed its appearance, which is the Loshon in Hebrew is Einoi, okay? The Oitzer Chaim says the word Einoi is referring to the letter Ayin and to the word Nega. And therefore he teaches it that if the Nega has not changed the position of its Ayin from the end of the word to the beginning, making Oineg, then the plague, this is not healed. It's a strange thing also. What exactly is this? We're playing games, and what's the significance of this? So Mordechai Miller suggests as follows. He says that there is one central point that is being made here, and that is in relation to the nature of Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh is an interesting concept. A person feels that they have given... They have sacrificed in English, which is a bad translation, actually, in relation to Karbonos. When I was speaking in English and Rabbi Haber was there, he said, don't use the word sacrifice, use the word offering. It's a slightly different connotation, but important difference. So when we think about Mesiras Nefesh, we think that we are giving up everything, okay? Which in a sense is true, but the idea that we have given up and lost everything is not necessarily true. What do I mean? That there is an idea that Chazal say that in the long run, the Mesiras Nefesh, if a person is properly Moiseh Nefesh, then they do not suffer and they will not lose out. From the moment that he or she took on themselves that Mesiras Nefesh, they are rewarded and they don't lose out. An example, a case in hand would be, of course, of Yisro, okay? on hearing that everything that he had done for the Rabboni Shalom, that the Rabboni Shalom had done for Klal Yisrael, delivering them from the Mitzrayim. So he comes with Moshe, with his wife and his children, and we're told he came El Midbar. Rashi says on the word Midbar, Afanu Yoidim Shemot Shem Bemidbar Hayu. Do we not know that it was in the Midbar that Yisrael came? Ela Bishvacha She Yisrael. It's a praise. We're extolling it. We're extolling his virtues. Dibar Kosov Shahiya Yoishe Bichvodish Shel Olam. Yisrael was riding high. He was the priest of Midian. He was the high priest. He was the aristocracy. He was untouchable. V'nidva libo l'tseis al midbar. And yet his heart moved him. He was motivated to leave behind living in a life in the lap of comforts and luxury, and to come to be moisen nefesh, to come to find Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and therefore he came to El Midbar. Says the Medrash, Makom Tohu Lishma Divrei Torah. Okay, so really he went not just on to a physical Midbar, he went to a personal Midbar, leaving behind all the luxuries. And Rashi says that he left all this personal covered and in pursuit of the Rabbeinu Shalom. Yet soon after, what happens? We see he gets rewarded. How does he get rewarded? He arrives in the camp. He gets the red carpet. Okay? Who comes out? Moshe Rabbeinu. And when Moshe comes out, who comes? And Aaron and Nadav and Avihu, and then the guns close, so I'll come out. Okay? So the covered and everything that he had lost and seemed to be Moshe Nefesh, right, for, was rewarded in kind with him being given this covered. So therefore we see that Yisro's, what we see is the Mesirus Nefesh is not ultimately a Moshe Nefesh, because he is rewarded. There is no ultimate sacrifice that he is making. Similar thing we see at the beginning.
Did he know he's getting a reward?
That's the critical point. Yeah. That is a critical point. Yeah. Because otherwise then he wouldn't get anything. It's not Moshe Nefesh if you know, is it? By definition.
He can be Nefesh.
Right. Ultimately, there is that schar, that is that reward, but at the time, it has to be totally in. We've spoken about this in relation to Klal Yisrael, the Midbar, the Kriyas Yom Tov before, with the Rav Tzadok. Anyways, let's just go on. We find that a similar thing when Moshe first came to Midian, right? What happened? It was Yisro's daughters that he saved from the shepherds of the well. What happened? They were all shepherding the shepherds. The shepherds were shepherding the girls. And the question is obvious. How could they do so? We're talking about VIPs, right? These were princesses, aristocracy. These were lowlifes. How could they possibly dare have the audacity to approach the princesses of these princesses of Midian, these daughters of Yisro? And the answer is, because Rashi says, because Yisro at that point had rejected Avodah Zorah. You reject Avodah Zorah, and therefore what was the consequence? He was ostracized, kicked out, that was it. He was persona non grata in terms of the people, in terms of everyone in Midian, and therefore his family were treated in a similar way. So this was the Mesirus Nefesh that he and his family had to pay. But what was the reward? Who came to the rescue straight afterwards? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe arrives at the well, right, and he deals with the situation. So as a result of the Mesirus Nefesh and losing all that prestige and his daughters being treated so lowly, all of a sudden Yisro is elevated. He now becomes the Shver, he becomes into a house of aristocracy as the father-in-law of Moshe. So we see that as a result, literally, one for tit for tat, midah keneged midah, because of the Mesirus Nefesh and exactly what he lost, immediately he got it back. So obvious, as you made the point, which is critical, it can't be that at that point, when there is the Mesirus Nefesh, that there is any type of inkling of there's going to be a reward, because otherwise there's no Mesirus Nefesh. And we find the distinction between the two in the case of Avram and his brother. Right, we know by the Kivshon HaEsh what happened. So we know that Nimrod asked him to serve, or demanded of him to serve Avodah Zorah. Medrash says that Avram Avinu refused to bow down. and he was thrown into Kivshon Esh. He didn't waver straight away to total Mesiras Nefesh. What happened afterwards? Charan was sitting on the sidelines and he was hedging his bets. He said to himself, says the Medrash, let me see the way this works out. If it goes, if he doesn't make it, then of course I'm on the side of Nimrod. And if he does make it, then of course I'm with Avram. Okay, and of course, what happened? He was thrown into, he says, I'm willing to be thrown in because Avram had come out unscathed. What happened?
He died.
Why did he die? He was willing to be thrown into the Kivshon Esh, but there was that exact point that you made. If there is that inkling, that ulterior motive, that slight chink in the armor of Mesiras Nefesh means I'm totally in. I'm totally in. The way that Klal Yisrael went into the Kriyas Yamsuf, you have to totally immerse yourself and throw yourself in. Vekus Bashem, without any hesitation, without any ulterior motive, that is the only way that it can be worked, and that is the way that one would be rewarded. Of course, Charan lacked that, and therefore, as a consequence, therefore he didn't get it. Maram of Rottenberg in Tashbet says as follows, all those that are Moisa Nefesh died al Kiddush Hashem, and if they did so for Kavod Shemayim, then where they are granted the Kayach, it's quite startling, to feel no suffering in their dying moments. A case in hand, difficult to understand this, if you actually think about it, that at the time, if a person is totally Moisa Nefesh, then at the time of their Mesiras Nefesh, when they're being tormented or tortured, then they don't feel suffering in their dying moments. The case in hand that he brings is Rebbe Kiva. Okay? Rebbe Kiva, who was tortured to death, and yet he was rejoicing when the iron combs were, by the Romans, were flaying his flesh. Okay? So at the time of his very Mesiras Nefesh and torture was a time when he also was a time when he was, when he felt the Dveikus Bashem, and he was basking in Hashem, and therefore that overrode the torture that he was experiencing. So within the shell of the Yisurim, of the suffering, lay that pure kernel of joy. And therefore, if we return to the Tzoras, we see this idea of transformation, of tragedy to simcha and fulfillment. The house was struck with Tzoras, and the owner follows the Ratzon Hashem, and he says, I'm willing, that's it, I'm willing to completely dismantle my whole house, throw it on the rubbish tip, throw it away. And as he does so, and he shows that total commitment of Mesiras Nefesh, then immediately he discovers the treasure, the wealth, the money within the house, which is his reward for his Mesiras Nefesh, and therefore he's able to rebuild. So within the kernel of the suffering is the joy, is the reward. And similar lines, the Chiddush HaRim says in relation to the Akedah, that it says, Vaya es hamokom merachok, saw the place from afar. At this point, what does it mean that Avram saw the place from afar? It means that at this point in the Akedah, there was still a distance between Avraham and the Rabbeinu Shalom. There was some distance. And that's why it was an Akedah at this point. In other words, it was a Nisoyon. There was a distance. It was a difficulty. He was required to be Moiser Nefesh. And therefore, it was only after that he was willing to throw himself into the Akedah, then having been willing to show his Dveikus Bashem, to be Moiser Nefesh, then it was no test at all. So if we return to the Medrash and try and understand the cryptic Medrash at the beginning, which we said the Loshem was that from the Pasuk of Eov, Esau, I will lift up. We see that we said there was a double meaning, which seemed to be a bit of a contradiction. On the one hand, it was Shira Shor Shvachos Shor Tzadikim. It was something that was joyous, it was happy, it was praiseworthy. On the other hand, we said that it was Dever, which is pestilence, which is destruction, which is for the Rishoyim. So, at the time of dismantling, the way he explains it is, at the time of dismantling of this guy's home, right? at the time after he's spoken Lashon Hara, there's been Saras, now they have to dismantle, he's going to be Maisa Nefesh to dismantle his own home. At that point, it's a sense of Deva, it's a sense of destruction. But afterwards, he realizes when he's being Maisa Nefesh, then there is the Shira, then there is the Simcha, of feeling that he's got this Dveikus Bashem and the reward of rebuilding the home and rebuilding his life. We go on, we've got a couple of minutes just to share very briefly something in relation to Miriam, because Miriam is perhaps, you know, the cause celebre, you know, when it comes to understanding in the Torah about Lashon Hara. So we know, Zochas Asher Asa Hashem Elokecha LeMiriam, Baderech B'Seischem Mitzrayim. The Torah warns us in Kiseitse, what does it warn us? To be careful in respect to the halachos of Tzaras, and immediately it tells us, and by the way, remember Miriam's punishment in the Midbar for speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe. It's paradoxical. The Torah admonishes us, don't speak Lashon Hara, by reminding us of the chet of Miriam. Okay? So the Gemara Sotah says that the whole nation, the whole of Klal Yisrael, waited. They waited, why? As a scha, she waited for Moshe Rabbeinu, right? In the river, right? To see what would be with him. And because she waited for him, therefore, Klal Yisrael waited for her. I would have thought the exact opposite. Do me a favor. Keep moving, everyone. There's nothing to see here. Keep going. The last thing that we would think that she would want as a reward is everyone walking past and paying attention and drawing attention to her at her time of a plight. So, what's going on? The answer is, Rav Lev explains beautifully, that Miriam didn't in fact sin. What she did was not a sin. Her intentions about Moshe were well-intentioned. There was no malice. She didn't mean any harm. She didn't cause any harm. And therefore, yet we see, she was stricken with Saras. Because her Saras wasn't an oinish. It was a consequence. It was an outcome. It wasn't a punishment, but it was a natural consequence of what she said. And therefore, a proof of this is... Afterwards, what does Moshe daven? He doesn't daven for her forgiveness. He davens for a refuah for Miriam, but not for forgiveness. Why? Because she didn't need davening for her forgiveness because she hadn't actually done a chet. And therefore, the command to remember Miriam, it doesn't denigrate her. Quite the opposite. She committed no intentional sin. But from the act of remembering, we learn the devastation that is caused even where there is no harm, even where there is no intention, even when there is no chet, yet there is an outcome, there is a consequence, a reaction has a reaction. One final point that I think we have time for, and that is the idea, and we have to be extra sensitive. You know, there are so many means of communication nowadays and ways of interaction with people we don't even realize and think about what we are doing and what we are saying and what we are sharing and forwarding. But the devastation is a spiritual devastation, and we are considered medamrim. That's what human beings are referred to. If we're medaber, that is the essence. The essence of a person is being a medaber, or somebody who speaks. And obviously that's only if we use rather than abuse the koyach of being a medaber for tefillah, for Torah, for relating to other people. And in Lashon HaKodesh, what's the word for tongue? Right, Lashon, which is from the word Lash. Lash is where you take two things. You take, we know in Hilchos Shabbos, Lash is a process. You mix a solid with a liquid and you mix them together. So too, the tongue, if we think about it, takes some of the spiritual inner essence of the person, of their soul, and expresses it in a physical realm. It mixes, it's a mix, a losh of a physical and a spiritual together. And therefore, to utilize the tongue, which is meant to bring together these two components and to elevate it, For Loshon Hara is to degrade and to defile. The Yerushalmi, in fact, says that if you take Gila Raya Shvichas Domen Avodah Zorah, Loshon Hara is comparable to that. It equates to that because it destroys the physical, the emotional, the spiritual self of the person. And therefore, we say at the end of the Shemona Esrei, Elokai Netzol Lashani Meirah, Usfasai Midaber Mirma. And therefore, Be'ezrat Hashem, we should all have the kayach, the fortitude, the strength of our convictions, especially this Shabbos, this period of time, to consider and to ensure that we're extra careful with the way we speak, the way we communicate, the way we relate. And in this chus, please God, we'll see the ultimate Geula b'mehirah b'meinu amen. See you.
Right, so I understand that the theme till now was Suras in reflection of Loshon Hara. But there is also a long list of contributing factors that actually are responsible for person being afflicted with Neged Tzuras. One of them is, of course, Tzuras Ayin. She's not that far away from Loshon Hara. Because people speak and slander somebody else only because they look at them with a jaundiced eye. But Tzuras Ayin is, in Yiddish, they say, Nicht kenne Vergimmel.
Yeah.
Vergimmel. Why he's successful, I'm not successful. Why he's got more money, I've got less money. But this holiday, this car, chile vechile vechile. And then towards the end of the Sedra, there's a very pivotal pusik which we've spoken about before, but I just want to expound on it marginally. Because it says, V'ruh ha-koyin achehu kabes es ha-nega. They're the first two, actually, nega, the tzuras of begudim. And the hinei lehufach hanega as enoi means that the affliction, the tzuras, has not really changed its appearance. Vanega lepusu. Now, enoi means appearance, but enoi also means ayin. Ayin as in the letter ayin, and ayin also in as the eye. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see that the word nega and the word oineg share the identical letters. The question is, where is the ayin? In the place of nega, the ayin is right at the end, and in the place of oineg, the ayin is right at the beginning. And this is what the koyin. And we say the coin because I mean specifically the coin, because the coin has attributes which would be very much associated as an antithesis, as an antidote to the Ayin Ra, because he is essentially the Oyev Shulaim, Roidev Shulaim, somebody who seeks peace, or somebody who seeks good with his fellow brethren, and the one who has got the Ayin Ra is the opposite. He can only see the negative and the jaundiced and the bad in his friend. So if after this entire experience nothing much has happened, loy hufach has enoi, that instead of a person who has a good eye, has oineg, pleasure, is elevated, elated by the fact of the success of somebody else, er ken faginen, but no, it hasn't changed. The Ayin is at the end of the Niyin Gimel, which brings you to Nega. So if that's changed, of course he remains Tumah because he hasn't learned the lesson. However, if the Ayin is at the beginning and it was Hufach, then his eye has now changed to a positive place and it became a place of Oineg. So far, this is a famous word which is brought down from our prime Zalman Margulis and from others. But it can be expounded on. Namely, that Ein also is got to do with Shmiras and Ein. Lemalu and Lemato has got to do with the place where the Ein is at the, in, on this word Nega. If it's Lemalu, it's Oineg. If it's Lemato, which means at the end of the word, the Ein is placed at the end of the Nin Gimel, then it's Nega. So somebody who is Eis Obekedisha, and he's not, incidentally, one of the contributing factors which the Medrash brings is also Giliaroes, why a person would be subject to Negatsuras. So if it's Einoi Lemalu and his Ayin is looking upwards, then he's connected to a source of Kedisha. His eyes are associated with the Rebbein Shlalem. Then his life is one big Oineg. But if his Ayin is Lemato and it's looking towards the pleasures of this world, and it's at the end Lemato, not only figuratively Lemato, but actually Yelik Dalton Inten, then his Ayin is actually associated with Nega, because he'd be afflicted by the, where his eye draws him for until he actually changes that, and the Hufach happens. But there is also a further thought to the same idea and to the same theme. And it's Yadua that people go to Tzadikim sometimes and to Rebbes, and they give akvittel, and they give money, and sometimes, in certain instances, tzaddikim were able osipol and to save a person mamish mimuvas lachaim, that they come because of a seriously sick person, and mebet os and your maske the shem and megeta pidyon. Also, not all rebbes take pidyonos, but most of them do. And now, along the same theme, you go to a pusik in Tehillim, which we say every Shabbos morning, and we say that the lushan of the pusik would be Ein Hashem El Yerayo, which means the Ein of the Rebbein Shel Olam is towards those that fear Him. Very simply, on a superficial level, that the Ein of the Rebbein Shel Olam is towards those who are Yerayo, who fear Him. But now, taking it from the perspective of the Ayin, then we see that the Eye of the Rebbein Shel Olam is given to Yirayov, the ones who are the Tzaddikim, who are the Rebbes, who are the Malhigei Ador, have got part of that good Eye of the Rebbein Shel Olam. And the Pusik continues, Lahatzil Mimuves Nafsho Milchayoisom Beruov. Now, if somebody comes in and the tzaddik sees that this man, Chmun Raslan, is slated for death, or one of his family members are, and the person gives a pidyon, and the tzaddik is davening and being mispalled with the Ayin Toiva, that the Rebbein Shel Olam also should see the good in this person, then the Muves assumes that Ayin, and the Muves becomes Mo'ois, and you change the prospect, Chas V'Shulam, of his decimation or his end of his life to Mu'ois, that it can turn over to a pidyon, that the person is able to have a redemption through the kvittel, through the money which he's giving to the tzaddik. Memaila Ein Hashem, in reflection of what we've spoken about, of this Ayin, El Yerayov, the Rebbein Shel Olam gives part of that koyach of the Ayin to Yerayov, to the tzaddikim, as they should be mispalel, Lahatzil Mimuves Nafshom, to save them from Muves, to turn Muves by inserting that Ayin into the Muves and turning it into Muves, Il Chayoisom Beruov, and that also if they come to him for Panusa, through the same Ayin he should be able to bring them a Shefa, and the Rebbein Shem should help that we too should be Zoicha to Lechayim Veloy Chas Veshum Faket, and also the Soiva Veloy Lerutzoin, Hartes Rosh Chodesh, and Zman Fenes Chatshes, Es war sein Seuf für Keiz, Lechol zu Gosaini, Trillu verrosch, der Pidien auf Scheini gechabst.
Schade, Got the front already.
Darius.